Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, as we continue our series through the Heidelberg Catechism over this year, which is the 450th anniversary of the Heidelberg Catechism, published in 1563, a wonderful summary of the Christian doctrine, of Christianity, really. This is the 11th Lord's Day of the year, so we're going Lord's Day by Lord's Day, which is why we confessed Lord's Day 11 of the Catechism together. And so our text this evening is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Let us hear God's Word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So for the reading of God's holy word, may He bless it to our hearts this evening. We confess in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in Jesus Christ. We confess that each week. We say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ. And as you know, the Heidelberg Catechism goes through each one of those lines so that we understand what it is that we're confessing together when we confess the creed. Creed simply is the word credo in Latin, I believe. And everybody believes something. And the Apostles' Creed is a good summary of what Christianity is all about. But we need to understand what we're confessing in each line, which is why the Heidelberg exposits that for us. So for the last few weeks, we've been hearing about, from Scripture, really, who God the Father is, how He works in His providence and His power. And now we begin to move into, who is this Jesus? This evening, we think about that name, Jesus. Next week, we'll consider more carefully the title Christ and those offices He bears. But who is this Jesus? The world has all sorts of ideas about who Jesus is, even as Brendan was praying in the prayer this evening. The world doesn't really know, have any idea in many cases. Jesus is nothing more than a word you use when you hit yourself with a hammer, a swear word. It's or maybe some expression of one type of religion, not really clear exactly what that means. Even for many people who confess to be Christians, sometimes who Jesus is can be a little convoluted, a little fuzzy. Jesus might not be so much a historical person with whom we have communion and with whom we are united, but rather a thing that we experience. And so it's important for us to think about who Jesus is. It's important that we hear what God's Word reveals to us about the identity of Jesus, about the work of Jesus Christ, lest we go astray, lest we go looking beyond the gospel for some sort of spiritual experience. And that's what the church at Colossae was doing. You know, all of the Pauline letters, at least Romans, all the way through Thessalonians, with the exception of the pastoral epistles and that short letter to Philemon, all of Paul's epistles are written to churches, to congregations, whether in Rome or in Corinth or in Galatia or in Philippi or in Ephesus or in this case Colossae, where there was a pastor, where there were elders, where there were deacons, where there was the sacraments, where there was preaching, where there was a real congregation. And in each one of these congregations, there were problems. And in this particular congregation, one of the great problems was a false teaching that was circulating, which implied that the gospel didn't provide enough spiritual experience for the believer. False teachers had come into the church in Colossae and were apparently suggesting that Christ alone was not sufficient for the believer's spiritual experience. Jesus is fine as far as getting your sins forgiven and getting you to heaven. But you know, if you want something beyond that, if you want something that feels good or something more exciting, something more tangible, well, you got to go beyond that. And they were attracting a following among the members of this congregation by claiming to have superior insight into the spiritual realm and teaching methods for self-empowerment against the powers of the universe that bring afflictions and calamities. And among some of the methods that they were suggesting were rigorous practices of self-denial and a whole list of regulations that were supposed to help you tap into the spiritual power that exists in the universe or within yourself for a better life. And all this sounded very interesting to the Colossians. And we might think, well, I'm not interested in any such thing, but we got to think about that, are you? You know, we might be tempted at times to say, well, you know, Jesus and Christianity is great for getting my sins forgiven, and it's great for getting me to heaven, but, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is really not there. Maybe a little transcendental meditation on the side would help me find more love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. Maybe a little New Age philosophy here and there can advance me to be a better person. What, do you think that doesn't have anything to do with your salvation? Salvation isn't only your justification. It includes also your sanctification. And your sanctification has been bought by Jesus Christ. And the fruits of the Spirit is what He has granted you for your sanctification. This is all part of your salvation. And if we're tempted at times to go beyond what Jesus Christ provides for our personal advancement in holiness and the fruit of the Spirit, which we may at times be, then it's passages like these that we need to meditate upon. Because we'll find that all of the New Age philosophy or the rituals of yoga or the power principles of someone like Tony Robbins will not give us these things that only Jesus Christ can give us. Let's think about this passage and what Paul is saying about Jesus. This evening we're thinking about the real Jesus. Who is the real Jesus? Well, Paul says He is the divine Savior. He is the historical Savior. He is the complete Savior. And loved ones, He is the only Savior. This is the real Jesus. And it behooves us all to make sure we have the right Jesus. First of all, He is the divine Savior. In verse 15, Paul says that Jesus is what? Notice, the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, many New Testament scholars believe that verses 15 through 20 was part of a creed or maybe even a hymn that was sung and used in the churches in the apostolic era. And these verses, they form a unit, and they're in the Greek language, there are certain parallels and poetic structure that suggest that it may have been part of a creed or a hymn, which proclaimed certain things about Jesus Christ. It proclaims His glory. It proclaims who He is in terms of being the Creator, His majesty, and His redemption. And it begins with this: Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God, the divine Savior. It was very important that Paul would point that out to these Colossians because they were beginning to deviate from that apostolic doctrine that they had received from Paul and from Epaphras, their pastor. And they were looking beyond the person and work of Jesus. They were beginning to turn to certain philosophies, certain religious practices of their days, certain things that were popular, even occult speculations, looking for abilities to improve themselves. And they were looking to these things, hoping that they might gain some sort of spiritual experience. And so Paul writes to them urgently, and reminds them of who Jesus is, the image of the invisible God. What other Savior is that? What other Savior is the image of the invisible God? There's no reason to look to the mystical and the therapeutic, regardless of how popular it may be, regardless of which celebrities use those methods, regardless of how your friends at work might seem to be benefiting from it. For all that we need to know of God has been revealed in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus, He is the divine Savior, the image of the invisible God. We can't even find God beyond Him. As John tells us in his Gospel, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. And so the Son, we have to understand, is the climax of God's revelation. God has revealed Himself in many ways. You know how Hebrews begins. Revealed Himself in times past, in various ways, through the prophets, right? He revealed Himself in miracles, in parting the sea, in the fiery pillar, the cloudy pillar. Revealed Himself in all sorts of ways, but the climax, the greatest of all His revelation, is His Son, is God in human flesh. And Paul is anxious, is urgent, feeling a sense of urgency to remind the Colossians of that. What belongs to the Father is impressed on the Son, so that when we look to Jesus, we know what the Father is like. And this is important, loved ones, that we understand this, because this is what's lost on the world so often. So often in the world, to our neighbors, our friends, our family members, our co-workers, they so often think of Jesus as simply a great teacher, as a symbol of love, but not as the divine Savior, not as the God to whom we must bow, the one whom we must worship, the one who demands our worship, the one through whom the world was made. Yes, the Son was active in the creation of the world. The Father didn't create the world apart from the Son. The Father speaks the universe into existence through the Son and in the power of the Spirit. All three members of the Trinity, active, working in concert in creation, and that includes the Son, who took on human flesh and became Jesus 2,000 years ago. The glory and the majesty of the Father, well, it was invisible and hidden until it shines forth in Jesus, who is the exact representation of the Father. Well, we can say that of no other person but Jesus. Jesus is not merely a great religious teacher. He's not only a prophet who spoke the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He's the Word made flesh. And any time we try to look for God beyond Jesus, well, we have missed God. And we get ourselves into trouble. As John Calvin put it, we must beware of seeking God elsewhere, for everything that would set itself off as a representation of God apart from Christ will be an idol. And this is why I've never understood why it is that so many American Christians think it's a good thing when Americans talk more about God. Let's get God back in our schools. Let's get God back in society. Let's get God back in here or back in there. Well, the question we should be asking is, which God? Which God are you talking about? Should we all just pick our own gods? So that, what, we'll all be more religious and things will be okay? Is that the goal? That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that Christ commanded, is to make people Christians, Christians. We have to understand that this Jesus doesn't merely take His place amongst others. Muhammad, Buddha, whomever. He is the divine Savior, the image of the invisible God. This is why Luther even said to go looking for God outside of Jesus can only lead one to the devil. It's not okay for people to pray to Allah or to the finite God of the Mormons, which is not the same Jesus, loved ones, which is not the same Jesus. Mr. Romney does not pray to the same Jesus of the Bible. He does not trust in the same Jesus of the Bible if he's a confessing Mormon. It's not okay. God is not okay with that. God is not okay with the non-Trinitarian God of the Jehovah's Witnesses. God is not okay to people seeking the higher power or the divine light. God is only okay with us coming to Him through His Son, through Jesus. That's how important this person is, the divine Savior. There is a line drawn with His name, Jesus, Jesus. He is, as we confess in the Nicene Creed, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. He is the divine Savior. And Paul says in the second part of verse 15 that He's the firstborn over all creation, or of all creation. What does that mean? We might read that and think, well, firstborn, does that mean that He was born and that therefore at one point didn't exist? Well, the term firstborn does not mean that Jesus was the first created thing, or rather that the Son was the first created thing, as the heretic Arius taught in the 4th century. Firstborn, that term in Greek, it refers to His status. It refers to His dignity, which is set above and beyond all other things in creation. It has to do with being the heir of all things, as it was understood in the ancient Near East. The heir. In the sense that the Son, taking on human flesh at one particular time in history and completing all the work that the Father gave Him to do, then becomes the heir of these things. The firstborn over all creation. That is His status. He is, as He says in verse 18, the firstborn from the dead. Christ's resurrection makes Him the whole foundation of the new creation. The first fruits, the firstborn. And we too shall be raised from the dead, even as He was. He's the firstborn, and we are the next. Been given those things that He has earned, so that we are co-heirs with Him, as Paul says in Romans 8. Joint heirs with the firstborn. That's too much to even comprehend at this point, but that's who Jesus is. That's who He is. We shall enjoy a whole new creation with Him. Not apart from Him, because He is the firstborn over all these things. The first fruits from the dead. And the whole new creation is coming as a result. It's connected to Him. And we will be part of that as well. By His resurrection and ascension, Christ has been appointed this heir and ruler over all. He's distinct from and highly exalted above every creature. Again, the writer to the Hebrews echoes the same concept when he says that God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. And by Him, Paul says in verse 16, all things were created in heaven and on earth. You see His role in creation. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. When we speak of Jesus, that is who we mean. That is who we mean. We don't mean a guy who's a figurine brought out at Christmas time. We don't mean a guy on a bumper sticker or on a t-shirt. We don't mean some sort of slogan. We mean this, exactly what Paul says. The one by whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. It'd be wonderful sometime, you know, when you hear someone using Jesus' name, blaspheming it, you know, oh, Jesus. And say, oh, do you know him? He's the one by whom all things were created, in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Imagine the look on his face when you'd say that. But that's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. You might say, well, maybe you meant Jesus, the gardener, not Jesus. Because Jesus is not the one you should be cursing. Of course, that's what the human heart does. Why? Because the human heart hates God. We're God haters, apart from the grace of God that renews us. And therefore, we hate the divine Savior. And it's natural for people to curse God and to curse Jesus. But this is the only Jesus that can save, the divine Savior. We need to think about that. Not even if we're cursing his name, but using it lightly, flippantly, joking around. This is who Jesus is. He's the one who is eternal. Notice what Paul says in the next verse. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the one who has authority. Look at the next verse. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The man in the Vatican from Argentina is not the head of the church. The head of the church created the world. The head of the church is the divine Savior. And he is the one who manifests God to the world. Look at the next verse. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That is the real Jesus, the divine Savior. And he is the historical Savior. Now, this is an important point. If we're to know who Jesus is, we have to confess that he's the divine Savior, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. And we confess that he is the historical Savior. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that the true Jesus, who is the divine Savior, the only one that can save, is the one who truly lived in history. That the Jesus of history and the Jesus of faith are not two different Jesuses. Now, you've come across that kind of thinking, I guarantee it. Because that's the kind of thinking of Protestant liberalism. That's the kind of thinking of the Da Vinci Code, if you saw it at the end. If you watched that film or if you read the book, don't recommend it, but it's quite interesting that that's the Jesus proclaimed. Notice what Paul says in verse 20. Again, let's let the Bible speak for itself. It says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by what? The blood of his cross. He made peace by real blood shed from a real body on a real cross erected by real Romans in real Jerusalem at a real place in real time. God became an embryo, a zygote, and was in the womb of a woman, feeding off of her umbilical cord, growing to maturity for 9 months, and was born blood, water, placenta, and all. This is God invading human history. A real man, and the real man, who is really God, gave us real salvation. There is no other Jesus. Again, Protestant liberalism and groups of liberal scholars such as the Jesus Seminar, interesting how they use that name, have tried to make a distinction between the Jesus of history and the Jesus of faith. And in a wide variety of ways, liberalism has taught that whoever the Jesus of history was, or whatever he did, or whatever he said even, ultimately didn't matter that much. All that matters is that you find your belief helpful to you and spiritually meaningful to you. Do you hear that? I mean, that makes about as much sense as saying, it doesn't matter if you get the right freeway to go to Los Angeles. All that matters is that you find whatever freeway you're on to be meaningful to you. Okay, you call me when you're lost. It doesn't work that way. And yet this is the kind of garbage that Satan is peddling, even in churches that profess to be Christians. I remember when I performed a wedding over in the United Methodist Church, the largest Methodist church in San Diego, right off the 8. And of course, what does a pastor do when he's in a church of another denomination? You pull out the hymnal as you're sitting in the pew. And went through their liturgy, found the old liturgy there that was based on the Anglican liturgy of the 39 Articles, as I knew, because that's what Methodism came out of. Church of England had Reformation roots once upon a time, before John Wesley hijacked it and turned it into something Arminian. But it had coasted so far down since the days of Wesley that I saw in the hymnal a bulletin, and who had been there recently? None other than the infamous John Shelby Spong. John Shelby Spong, the scholar who denies the virgin birth, denies the miracles of Jesus, denies the atonement of Jesus' death, denies the factuality of the resurrection, in fact says all of that stuff is harmful. Dogmas, doctrines, creeds. No, what we need to do is give people self-esteem. And he calls himself a Christian. Loved ones, if he's a Christian, then there's no Christianity. There's no Christ. Then the Bible makes no sense. He says that the Bible is simply a powerful piece of fiction that inspires us to be better people. You know, the way a good movie inspires you. And you want to be a better person, right? Every man who saw Gladiator probably looked at his wife and said, "I love you. I love you. I'll be faithful to you." You can feel inspired by a good story. He says the Bible is that. This man who wears a collar and calls himself a Christian, doing the work of Satan. He says all that really matters is that we take that story, whatever it is that the Bible gives us, and it makes some sense out of your God experience. And every person has a God experience, says Dr. Spong. He says the Jesus of history doesn't matter. All that matters is the Jesus of your faith, whomever or whatever that might be. And as long as you find that Jesus to be helpful and meaningful, that's all that matters. That's not the Jesus that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. The Jesus that the Apostle Paul proclaimed was a real historical Jesus who was born, who lived, who was seen, who was touched, who was heard, who had a mother, who ate, whom other people witnessed with their eyes. And this particular Jesus achieved redemption. And there is no redemption outside of this particular Jesus. He is the historical Savior. There is no other Savior. The divine Savior. The historical Savior, the one who was raised from the dead. And if he wasn't raised from the dead, well, then there's no Christianity. And if he wasn't raised from the dead, well, then all that he really was either a liar, because he said he was going to be raised from the dead, or he was crazy. He thought he was, and he wasn't. And all of the Bible, really, or at least a lot of it, is nothing but a collection of lies. But if he was raised from the dead, which all of the evidence makes clear that he was, then we are fools to put our faith in anyone or anything other than the Jesus of history. The Jesus of history. Because only He is the real thing. Only Jesus, the divine and historical Savior, has acted on our behalf. No one else has had the sins of ourselves laid upon Him, and no one else has turned away the wrath of God, propitiated God, except this Jesus in history by His active and passive obedience. He made peace between a holy God and a sinful people by the blood of His cross. He is also the complete Savior. Notice what Paul goes on to say. Actually, look back real quick to verse 19. Look what he says in verse 19. There's so much is crammed into this passage. This is why we've been preaching on these things for 2,000 years. Verse 19, he says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Now, the term for fullness, it echoes from many places in the Old Testament where the glory of God filled the place He chose to dwell, the tabernacle, the temple. Ezekiel 44, for example, the prophet said, I looked and saw the glory of the Lord filling the temple. That Shekinah glory. The fullness of God dwelling and filling His dwelling place. Well, that fullness exists supremely in Jesus Christ. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And the tabernacle and the temple were only symbols of this divine and historical Savior who was yet to come. Which is why we don't go back to the tabernacle or temple. Which is why there'll never be some temple erected in some imaginary millennium. Because the temple has already come. Jesus has come. And the fullness of God in Him was pleased to dwell. The tabernacle and the temple were only types and shadows of Christ who tabernacled with us in His flesh. Nothing of the fullness of God is lacking in Christ. He is a complete Savior. So why would we look outside of Christ for anything more? In the person of Jesus, in His person, He is Emmanuel, God with us. And in His work, Jesus is our Savior, God for us. As one English Puritan put it, in the works of creation, God is above us. In His works of providence, He is outside of us. In the law, He is against us. In Himself, He is invisible to us. Only in Jesus is He Emmanuel, God manifested in our flesh. He is God with us and God for us. Therefore, no man ever did or ever can understand anything of God truly. This is upon a saving account, except in and by Jesus. Jesus. That is what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. The complete Savior. And remember what His name meant. The angel said, you will call His name Jesus. A common name amongst Jews. It was just the Greek form of Yeshua, Joshua, which means God saves. And the angel said, you will call Him Jesus, Yeshua, for He will save His people from their sins. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. Our sins have separated us from God. God hates our sins. He hates evil. He hates not okay with any of it. For He is thoroughly holy. And any sin, even the slightest sin, in word, thought, or deed, requires God to exercise His justice against us. And only Jesus can rescue us from that justice. And that's what He did on the cross. That's what He did. That's why He became a man, God. In order to pay for the sins of other men. He became a human. Because the same human nature that had sinned against God was required to make satisfaction for those sins. Jesus is the one who saves us from our sins. No one else can do that. Mary can't do that. The saints can't do that. The Pope can't do that. No one can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And of course, the world doesn't see the urgency or the need for such a Savior. That type of Savior seems so impractical, you know. The kind of Savior that the world is looking for is an economic Savior, a political Savior, some kind of a Savior that will make me feel better about myself, maybe, or get the ghosts and the demons out of my head. But a Savior from my sins, well, what is that? I need a Savior who gives me self-improvement, or a Savior who is therapeutic, as we heard before, the Savior Jack from Titanic, someone that gives me a more meaningful life. That's what the world thinks. You know why? Because the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Just as it was foolishness to us before the Lord opened our eyes and we saw that we are sinful. But only Jesus is the complete Savior. Only He is the sufficient Savior. He didn't come to offer therapy or a mere experience of enlightenment or self-improvement. He didn't come to show us some better way to live as people in the world. No, He came to save us from our sins, which includes not only our being justified by God, having righteousness imputed to us, but also being sanctified by God, having righteousness worked into us for the rest of our lives. He came to save us from our sins. He is the way, not merely one to show us the way. He is the way, and it's to Him we must flee, because He is the complete Savior, the one who has paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future, things that we've done and things we've left undone, the complete Savior. He's the divine Savior, the historical Savior, the complete Savior. And loved ones, He's the only Savior. Listen again to verse 23. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith. Okay? You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, God-haters, okay, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. Divine, historical Savior, complete Savior, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Justification, sanctification, and we might include glorification. When we will be fully righteous in body. And then He says, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. And why did Paul put an if there? Is that an Arminian verse that crept into our Bible? Well, you have all this if you continue in the faith. Well, yes, if we continue in the faith, we'll be certain of these things. By no means is that any kind of Arminian doctrine. That's called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Those who don't continue in the faith, those who don't persevere, those who fall away, we can never say that they were saved to begin with. But those who are, those whom God has not only elected, but Christ has atoned for, and the Holy Spirit has brought to faith in Jesus Christ, will persevere to the end. But it's important that we hear this, loved ones, that we hear this and be reminded that I need to continue in the faith, just as we heard this morning about the race. Yes, Christ has crossed the finish line, and now we have a race running to Him, looking to Him, as Hebrews 12 says. Not just, hey, it's cool, I got my sins forgiven, live how I want, adopt the methods of the world, let the culture set the standard for how I speak, talk, act. No, we're to be militant. We're to be like athletes. We're to be like hardworking farmers, pressing forward. If you continue in the faith, he says, and it's God working in us to do that. That's the blessing. It's God working in us to do that. Paul gives the conditional if, because he highlights that salvation is received through faith alone in Christ alone. He's not saying that one can be saved and then lose that salvation if they don't continue in faith. But unless one continues in the faith, one never was reconciled with God in the first place. And so the apostle warns them as he's writing to this church, because he can't see the heart. He says, if you shift from the hope of the gospel and you go looking for something else beyond the gospel, if it's, well, Jesus is good as far as this goes, but then I need something beyond Jesus for spiritual experience. Well, if you do that, Paul's warning them, you will have no peace with God. You did not have redemption and the forgiveness of sins to begin with. And he pleads with them, therefore, to look to Jesus. You see, the Word is the means that God uses to bring us back. These are even the warnings, or some of the means he uses to secure our perseverance. Like warning signs, driving a car, you know, from one place to the next. Slippery road, okay, don't be a fool. Don't go off the road and drive really fast. Be careful. And the believer hears the warnings and says, yes, Lord, I want to persevere. God, help me. Help me. And God gives. God supplies us with grace, for it is He who works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so He pleads with them to look only to Jesus for their salvation and security. And this is what we confessed earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism, isn't it? Do those who look for salvation and security in saints in themselves or elsewhere really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? Answer, no. Although they boast of being His, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. I love what the Heidelberg says here. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior or complete Savior, or those who in true faith receive the Savior have in Him all they need for their salvation. If we need to pray to saints or to Mary, Jesus is insufficient, incomplete, and not the only Savior. But Jesus is sufficient and complete and the only Savior. Indeed, as Luke chapter 1 says, Mary is indeed blessed among women. She was chosen to bear the Christ, to be the mother of God Himself, but she is not a Savior in any way. And people all over the world may have meaningful experiences when praying to her or saying the rosary or kneeling before statues of her or crawling on their knees before her, for her. Maybe it was very meaningful to them. I'm not saying it wasn't meaningful to them, but it cannot save them. It does not mean that such experiences are true or pleasing to God, who has openly said to the world, Jesus is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Honor Him even as you honor me. My glory I will share with no other. And He doesn't share His glory with anyone. Only Jesus can say, Father, glorify me now with the glory that I shared with you before the world was. Because He's the divine and the historical and the complete and the only Savior. Is this your Jesus? Is this who you think of when you think of Jesus? There is no other true Jesus than this. As Peter said before the Jerusalem Council, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is the only mediator between God and man. Full salvation is promised in Him. Salvation from guilt and punishment. Salvation from a present evil age characterized by suffering and death. That is why the name of Jesus, that is why it sounds so sweet in the believer's ear. That's why it soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fear, as John Newton wrote. No matter what our circumstances in life, no matter how bad things may get, or what we may suffer, loved ones, we have a real Savior. And you are rich in Him. Because by the blood of His cross, you have been reconciled to God so that none of your sins can stand against you. And you have eternal life to look forward to. And come what may, even this week or this month or this year or this life, and some things will come. Well, you have to remember God's promise is that neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Not even economic collapse, or disease, or a flat tire. Not even death itself can separate you from the love of God. Why? Because the love of God comes to you through Jesus. Through Jesus. This is our Jesus. The one who deserves all of our worship and our devotion. Jesus. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus. Thank You that You sent Your Son to become like us. Thank You that He lived and died and was raised again in history. Thank You that He accomplished complete redemption for His people. We look to Him, confess that He is the only Savior. Lord, help us, give us boldness to proclaim this message to the world. Lord, we know we are no better than anyone else in the world and would continue to be in darkness, not confessing the name of Jesus, but blaspheming it had it not been for Your grace. Help us now, we pray, Lord, to have courage and to proclaim the true Jesus, the one You have revealed, the one who lived and walked and who's been raised again. Lord, help us to proclaim Him as the only Savior. For indeed, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We pray this in His name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Loved ones, let's turn.